Welcome to session number 12 of our Revelation study. I've given you pages 86 through 89, which is chapter number 7 of the Revelation. Let's pray. Father, help us, lead us, guide us, help our thoughts. Again, Father, I pray that I won't talk too fast or too slow. It'll be interesting. The material will help us not only understand the book of Revelation, but Father, also be practical to our own lives. So I ask you to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Touch our hearts. Circumcise us again the second, third, fourth, fifth time. Be with us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. We've been looking, of course, Daniel 70 weeks, and we've seen that in that study, that the exact time of the coming of the Messiah was given. So we know that the Jewish leaders knew it was time for Christ to come when he came, correct? I mean, did we get that? The Magi knew that it was time for the baby to be born who would become the Christ. So they knew that it was quite likely that Christ, that Jesus, this man Jesus, could indeed be the Christ. And, of course, Jesus said that they would kill him, and they did. And, of course, St. John chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priest," John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priest and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" The point of that verse is just to show us that the Scriptures teach us that they were looking, they knew it was time for Christ to come. And of course, we learned that from Daniel 70. The people knew it was time for Christ to come. Luke 3:15 says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. So, the Pharisees, who were learned in the Scriptures, were anticipating him, and the people were anticipating him, and even John the Baptist knew. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" The point in all of that is just to let us make sure that they knew it was time for Christ. And so when Jesus even says in Matthew 24 that many will say, "I'm the Christ," or "go here," or "go there," and he says, "Don't believe him." It's totally different then than it is now. They knew that Christ was somewhere in the earth at that time. Now we have weirdos, you know, like David Koresh and those people. And so my point is that when you hear that on, you know, that somebody's saying they're Christ or something, you know, it has a totally different meaning from that which Jesus was trying to communicate to us. And we've also looked at the Olivet Discourse, which showed us that Jesus did not speak a great tribulation as a future event upon a future people, but rather upon his generation, the generation to which he spoke, correct? We've seen that. So just, again, just refreshing it, because that is so important. I was in Rome this morning preaching down there, and what I felt the Lord had me to say is ask them, what did they feel like their church had to offer that no other church up and down that street had to offer, or even in their region or their city? Why would God bless that church if only it was going to divide the body of Christ and take resources that could be combined and gifts that could be combined to help another church that was already established and functioning? Why did they think that God would take, why would he bless them when there was already something else going on? And so I was sharing with them Matthew 4:23, where Jesus says he went about all Galilee. It says that Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and teaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease. And I was saying, you know, I was sharing with them that you not only got to know why you're here and what your message is, but you've got to be able to articulate it if we're going to evangelize people, right? See, at LifeGate, the thing that we offer that no one else offers, and sometimes, you know, you're like alone here with this thing, is that we offer a kingdom now. And that's what Jesus did. He offered a kingdom now, and he was able to articulate it. My point in saying all of that is I want you guys to be able to articulate this. I don't want you to know it, just only know it. I want you to be able to tell people. I want you to be able to open up your Bible and say, look, here's what it says, and here's what it means, and here's these scriptures. And I think it's so important that we come to a place, and I think Lance was talking about it, was he not, this morning a little bit, about, it wasn't his title, I made his labels for him, his title was, You Feed Them, wasn't that his title? You give them something to eat. That's what it was. You give them something to eat. And I think he went to Hebrews, did he not? Where in Hebrews he was talking about when you should be grown, you have need that one teach you again, give you milk and those things. So you know what I want us to see us all do here at LifeGate is come to a place where we can articulate the message that God's given to us. Grow up, is that what he said? Grow up, yeah. Well, you know, it messed up the whole program. I mean, the writer of Hebrews had to say, I wish you guys understood this. Because you don't understand this, I can't tell you deeper stuff. So not only did they miss it because they didn't grow, but we missed it because it wasn't written. You know? And so we're the same way. We don't learn, and so we're not able to articulate it and grow with it. And so, therefore, we never go beyond certain points and elements. Anyhow, and this is what I want us to do with these particular thoughts that I'm giving you right now, is that it was upon that generation, and the Olivet Discourse clearly shows us this. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That generation was condemned to hell. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Matthew 34:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And of course, Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it was going to be a great tribulation that was going to come upon that generation. And I just wanted to rehearse that just a little bit before we started back into the book of Revelation itself. We've taken a couple of weeks and done some other things and haven't gotten away from it just a little bit. Now, the book of Revelation, specifically, the second great vision, which is chapters 4 through 16, is about this great tribulation. The second great vision. And let's do just a quick little review. How many great visions have we said are in the book of Revelation? Four great visions. Okay, good. Can you tell me what they are? Again, I want you to be able to articulate this. I want the next class to be taught by somebody else, you know. I want somebody to be able to take this, but I want us all to be able to articulate. Pardon?
You're training them to teach.
I'm training everybody. I want everybody to be able to articulate the message that God's given to us. Pardon? What was the first one? All right, just think about the book of Revelation. We've already covered the first one. The first vision was what? Son of Man in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And how do we know that was a great vision? Because it described an aspect of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of these put together make up the revelation. And the first great vision that John gives us of him is this Son of Man with hair white like wool, eyes as a flaming fire, a double-edged sword out of his mouth, his feet shod with brass, you know, and the golden. And so these are the pictures that he describes to us. Now, what about the second one? What's the second great vision? The what now?
The throne.
Rome.
The throne.
Throne. Okay. Throne. Throne. No, that's not. Okay, you got to think. Okay, that's good. That's good. I mean, I know where you're coming from. That's good. That's good. All right, now, okay, think, though, where is the throne a picture of Jesus that John gives us? What is the image that he shows us of Jesus? Is it the throne?
The clouds.
Clouds. So this is good, we review it. That's the third one. Okay. Let me help you, okay. The lamb. The lamb slain. There you go. See, the elder came to me and says, weep not. Weep not. And he said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay. He's worthy to open the book. And I turned, and behold, a lamb slain with seven eyes and seven horns. And, of course, that's the image. That's the picture of Jesus in the great, in the second great vision. What is the third one? You've already said it. King of kings, Lord of lords. Yes, it comes out of. And then the fourth one? Lamb's wife. And the description is how he is loved, and he is in the midst of that wife. That's very good. Good. Pardon? What was it? What? Son of man, the lamb slain, king of kings, and the lamb's wife.
And the what?
Lamb's wife.
Wife.
Lamb's wife. Look at you. Well, there you go. There you go. So all you got to do now is get that photographed in your mind. That's good. But I want you to be able to, you know, to share these things with people as well. Each one of those give a special and a unique image or a picture or a vision of Jesus Christ. Okay, page 86 of our notes. And let's start with number 7, chapter number 7. And let's read verse 1. And it says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Does any particular word there seem to be used more than? Is there an emphasis on a word? This is earth there. Earth is extremely important in that verse. And it's extremely important in the book of Revelation. The word earth, the way the Bible translates it. Okay, the term four winds is an allusion from many Old Testament scriptures, and I've got them listed for you there, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All of these guys talk about the four winds. And what they basically do is scatter. And when you read them, it talks about the wind coming and scattering. But he says here, there will be no scattering. The angels are set to hold the four corners of the earth to keep anything from scattering or from the four winds blowing. Now, I want you to notice this verse that says the four corners of the earth. Now, does this give us an image of a round global earth or a flat? At least triangle, right? It's got four corners. And we have to just realize, you know, the thinking was that the earth was flat, or even if it wasn't, we're still not talking about a ball here. We're not talking about the planet. That's what I really want you to see. Right. The four corners, the boundaries, though. See. And this is what I'm just pointing this out to us so that as we work through here, that'll already be mentioned and planted in your thinking. But there's no scattering until a sealing happens. And that's what verses 2 and 3 talk about, that they're going to hold these four corners of the earth to keep the wind from blowing until there is a sealing on, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, on 144,000. And that's what this chapter is about. Now, the word earth is the Greek word, and we've talked about it some. The word, it's pronounced actually gay, but it's spelled G-E. And it's translated earth, but what it really means is soil region. I want to read, if you will, down there where on the left column it says the word gi or gay. You see where I'm at? The word gay, Greek, translated earth in verse 1, means soil or region. As we have attempted to point out, it refers to a specific area or region, Israel, rather than to the planet, earth. Below is the word study for gay from the Strong's Concordance, and it's number 1093 in Strong's. There's the word. It's a primary word. It's not a derivative. It's a primary word. And what it means, soil or region or terrain. And Young's Analytical Concordance actually describes it or defines it as land. So keep reading with me after that Young's Analytical Concordance thing. Herein lies one of the most critical interpretive problems with the Revelation. The primary concept from both Strong's and Young's is land, terrain, soil. It is not inclusive of A or any C. And he And we'll read it in just a few seconds. He separates earth and sea. Now, if he meant earth, he wouldn't separate the two. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. It is not inclusive of a or any sea. Thus, it cannot be referring to earth as in planet. The word does not associate a global definition, although it is translated earth, to which we associate planet. So let's look at a few of the passages and scriptures, a few more. I think we've done this, and I overkill it but it's so important if we're going to interpret it properly, where this same word gay is used. So Matthew 12:2-12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed," and what it's talking about here is the Magi, "they departed into their own country," gay, "another way." Now, it's actually interpreted here, the same Greek word is actually interpreted here, "their own country." In other words, you know, they weren't translated, they didn't return to another, to their own planet, right? they returned to their own country, their nation, their countries. Acts 7:3 says this, "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country." Here Stephen is talking about Abraham. "Get thee out of thy country." And there the word is the same Greek word, it's gate. "And from thy kindred and from thy land," same Greek word, gate, "which I shall show thee." So God's telling Abraham not to get off the planet or not to, you know, he's telling him, you know, to leave his land, his country. So Jesus, you know, instructed his disciples, and this will be interesting to you when I point it out, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is instructing about prayer, and he says, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," same Greek word. Now, again, we're thinking, you know, this, but what Jesus is telling those people on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount that day, it's really an imprecatory prayer. It's a prayer to bring God's kingdom to their region, to their area, to their city. And he's telling them to pray the kingdom in. And we're far enough along now that if this interpretation is correct, they did it. and it was a tough thing. And so when he's saying, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, on our region, in our area," then that was a prayer of the kingdom coming, and it came with violence. And that coming of the kingdom was a ravage, and it ravaged that whole area. So under this context and following verses like this and understanding it, we get an entirely, you know, unique and different meaning about this word. Look on page 87 with me. Let's read a few more. Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the region." See, what the Lord wants us to do as a church and wanted them to do, he wants us to inherit our region. He's not telling us, he wants us to inherit this planet, you know. But he wants to inherit, to influence this region with the kingdom. Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the region." You're the salt of your area. We can't influence the whole earth, but we sure can influence this area, can't we? We can indifference. You're the salt of the earth. Matthew 10:34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on this region," and he's talking there to his guys. So he's not talking about, if you're thinking the way that this word is really intended to make us think, you're not thinking about he's going to come with a sword on the whole earth. He's going to come with a sword on this region, on this religious system, on this area. And Acts 2:19. Kind of the same thing. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth," the gay, your region, "beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke." Now, in Acts 2:19, does anybody recall what this is about, what's happening here in Acts 2:19? Anybody recall offhand? Pentecost, day of Pentecost. Who would be speaking, do you think, Daryl?
Peter.
Good. Who is he speaking to? Who is Peter specifically talking to? He says, yeah, you got it. The Jews. Let's look at it. There it is. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he's quoting here from Joel 2:19 says, And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So he's not talking about. You men of Jerusalem and Judea. God's about to do something here. And I've showed you this before. And if you wanted to take time right now to do, we could. But he ends up with, save yourselves from this perverse generation. That's how he ends his message. And he's back into that generational thing. So when we're talking about the word gay, when we're talking about that thought, it's never earth. It's got four corners, kind of, you know, it's got boundaries, and it's not the planet. What we're really inferring here is the region, and specifically Jerusalem and Judea.
Can I ask something?
Yeah, absolutely.
What does it mean by blood and fire and billows?
Okay, remember when we talked about lights out? Remember when we talked about, were you here when we did that one? Okay, been it on. So it's lights out, blood and fire. The sun will turn to blood, and the moon will not give its light, and the sun will stop shining, and the stars will fall. Pardon?
And when did this happen?
AD 70. He's warning them. No. Well, Josephus writes about some stuff like that. He talks about how there was so much smoke at the burning of Jerusalem that you couldn't see the sun. So, yeah, there was that aspect of it. But when we read it, when we run the references in Scripture, and we did with Isaiah, if you remember, where Isaiah talks about the same kind of language, and the stars didn't fall, and the moon didn't, you know, turn to blood, and the sun didn't literally stop shining. But what really did happen is it was lights out for that society.
Isn't that judgment language?
That's right. And there's, you know, that's the language. That's the apocalyptic language that is utilized. Good question. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the word gay. We're talking about that region. Let's go back to our notes on page 87 on the right column and first paragraph. Let's read where it starts with. The question is this, in the Revelation, does John mean land or the planet Earth? Does John mean a country or does he mean the entire world? It does make a difference. It makes a huge theological difference. If John is telling us these judgments will come upon the entire planet, we are in trouble. However, if John is telling us these judgments would come upon the religion of Jerusalem, it makes a huge difference. What do you think? Where are you at right now with your grasping of this? I know where some of you are.
But now at the time of John, he wouldn't have been exposed to all of the
that's
probably
right.
So it would have probably been his little world.
There you go. In John's mind, in his natural mind. Now he's in the spirit. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. But in John's mind, the hugeness or the vastness of the earth at that time was the Roman Empire. That would be as large as he would is in the natural comprehend. Now, of course, he could see things in the spirit dimension, of course. But that's not what he's really talking about here. If he were, he wouldn't have four corners, you know. So, and he would use a different word. Is Jerusalem built in a square? No.
It's long, isn't it?
Yeah, it's no.
Or it's got more than four corners.
Yeah, but when you're talking here, you know, when it talks about in the scriptures when it gave the boundaries from Egypt to the Euphrates River, from the east boundary would be Jordan to the Mediterranean. Isn't that the way it gives you these four? When he told Abraham, look in Daryl, see what he says there. That's a good question. Look in when he told. He gave Abraham the boundaries. Look in Genesis 15, and let's see. Yeah. Right. So all of that put together is starting to really accumulate a lot of evidence, isn't it? So do you have? Okay. Okay, but it's going to be down towards the end of the chapter where he's giving the dimensions of the boundaries.
From the rivers of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites,
Hittites. Okay. That's the entries. Okay, does it give you another boundary area? From Egypt to Euphrates.
Yeah.
That's north and south. But anyway, there are some boundaries I know that it gives us, and let me look that up. I'll try to get you. That's a good question. Okay, we'll look at that up. We'll look at that up in just a little while. But the thought is his thing. Let's keep reading here the next paragraph. John is speaking about the region of Jerusalem. The Lord did not want those who pierced him to escape or scatter, so he's holding back the wind. Remember the verse. He was to scatter when they saw the armies of Rome come from the four winds, from the different directions. The armies were held back until the elect, the servants of our God, were sealed in their foreheads. Drop down. Let's just keep on going here. Now, he's going to talk about sea in a minute, and I need to go ahead and touch this. I'm on that very last paragraph on that page. The sea in the book of Revelation gives us two basic thoughts, or actually in the scriptures, it gives us two basic thoughts. When you think of a sea, there's always the tide moving. It's going in, it's coming out, it's never still. There's always waves, there's always movement. There's sometimes turbulent and terrible storms on sea. And so when it's talking about the sea, it's usually talking about the nations. Nations are never still. There's always a war going on somewhere. There's always some turbulence going on somewhere. In the vastness of the ocean, something's always, there's a storm somewhere, you know, in the ocean. So when it's talking about the sea, it's usually talking about the nations. It's usually mentioning the nations and the waves and those kinds of things. So I have a couple of verses here just to show you this. I've taken them right here from what I've given you here in Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 26, and Revelation 17. But anyway, here's these from Isaiah and Ezekiel. And it says, on the raging, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters. And in Ezekiel 26:3 it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causes his waves to come up. So when it's talking about nations and these things, it's using the sea as a typology. So when we're talking about sea here in just a few minutes, we're going to be seeing, and we're going to do it right now. But when we're talking about sea, where we see the thought here of nations, and in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about the great whore and how she sits upon many waters. And it's speaking of the influence that the nation had. Okay. Now let's read on page 88. Yeah. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Okay. And I saw another angel ascending. Now, so that I won't have to spend a lot of time with it, What do we see the angels as? As we run reference, messengers from God. He wrote letters to the seven churches, to the angels of the seven churches that were in Asia. Angels are ministries. Angels are, you know, leadership in churches and fellowship. Angels are messengers of God. We're angels. All of us are. We're in the scriptures, and this is what it's talking about. If we've got a message, if we're a messenger of God, a son of God, then we can see ourselves as in this capacity. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. East is important. Having the seal, what was the angel? What was the angel carrying?
Seal.
Seal of what? Seal of the living God. Have you ever heard of the mark of the beast? Have you ever heard of the mark of the Lord? The Lord marks us too. I mean, we hear so much about the mark of the beast, but never, hardly ever hear about the seal or the mark of the Lord. Anyway, from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, notice there that he separates earth and sea. Now, earth, of course, as we've just looked at, is the region with the four corners, the boundaries, and sea is, it's not seas here, it's sea, single, earth and the sea, so it's a nation. And then verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, the gay, neither the sea, nor the trees. Now, trees in the Bible speaks of people. You're like a tree that's planted in Psalms 1. A man is like a tree planted beside the rivers of living water. And he gives us the fruit and all these things in the season, and his leaves grow and all this stuff. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Where is this seal going to be? In the foreheads. Okay, good. So this comes up from the east, and the east is the direction that the tabernacle was always to face. It was always supposed to be facing, looking for God. East is the direction the glory of God comes from the side that it comes. It's a type of the rising of the Lord in the life. And a very interesting scripture that I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but in Malachi 4:2, it says, the Son of Righteousness, he comes with healing in his wings, and that is S-U-N. It's not S-O-N. And that's very interesting to me, you know. But the Son, S-U-N of Righteousness, comes with healing in his wings, and it's always rising from the east. As seen and studied, we've seen that the angel is the messenger of God, and we've just talked about that, so there's no need in spending any time there. So this messenger is responsible. His responsibility is to bring the seal of God. And he's carrying the seal. And the cry of the messenger is to hold back until we get the people sealed. Now, I want to read Let me comment here first. Okay. The seal. My responsibility and your responsibility is to carry the seal. What is the seal? Pardon?
His words.
His words. That's good. How do we get someone sealed? Can we get someone sealed, or are we just carrying the seal?
That's good. It's an individual thing.
Okay. First, we need to know what the seal is, and let's see what it is. In Ephesians 1:13, it tells us, "For you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal." The promised Holy Spirit.
So the seal is the Holy Spirit.
Seal is the Holy Spirit. We carry the Holy Spirit. Okay. I can't get anyone sealed, but I can get them close to the Holy Spirit, you know? I can get around them. I can talk to them. I can share with them the things of God. I carry that seal. You carry that seal. And what we do as believers is we carry the seal. And we really want all, and I know that this is speaking of what we're talking about, the revelation. They're holding back all this stuff before all this wind comes and this turbulence comes and all this storm comes upon this region and area. But isn't that what we do? We try to hold back bad things happening to people until we can get them sealed. Don't you try to do that for your kids? See, I, as a pastor, that's what I try to do. I try to hold stuff off until I can get them sealed. Because I know once they're sealed, then they'll be protected from the storms that are coming. So anyway, I just wanted to make that point. I think that's just a great point. We have the seal of the living God with us. And then reading the last paragraph on the left column of 88. The living God dispatches his angels to obtain the forehead of men, the cranial cavity, and what is in it. He is after our minds and souls. He comes to seal that part with his seal. The angel said to hold back the four winds till we have sealed the servants. What the Holy Spirit is really wanting to deal with is our minds. He wants us to think the way we should think. And he wants to seal our thoughts. He wants us to have the thoughts and mind of God. On page 89, those verses of Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 that we've just read is very easily understood if we will look at Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we find people that are sealed on their foreheads. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we find what happens to them, who it is. And it's very clear. And this is the link, the sign that would have opened this up and made this very clear to people who understood the Scriptures and knew the Scriptures. So I don't want to read it all, but I do want to read a lot of it. Let's start with Ezekiel 9:4, and let me read this to you. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And that's exactly what happened. The last stronghold of Jerusalem was the temple. And the courts were literally filled with the slain. Ezekiel 9:8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And Jesus said, if you remember in Matthew 23, around verse 33, right in there, he said, all the blood of the righteous from Abel to Zechariah, whom you slew between the court and the temple, it's going to be on your head. So, it's pretty clear when you run the references and you find what's really happening here about the mark. If you had the mark of the Lord, he held back the destruction. He held back. Now, as you know now, God held back those winds. He held back that force, that gale, that storm. He held back from AD 33 into AD 66. He held it back. Then the wind came, and those without the mark, those without the seal, those without the Holy Spirit were destroyed. Shirley? Maybe. I'd have to run the references, but what his allusion link was would have been here to the mark on the forehead, to those things. Right. Right. The links to that. Links to that. Okay.
Right. And then in Joshua 1, after Moses' death, he tells Joshua, right, your territory will expand from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates. So that was from east to west. So is that what you're
right, talking about? Right. So it gives you the four boundaries, four corners.
From the great sea and behind the west.
Right.
From the river Euphrates, all the Hittites.
To the great sea, yeah. It gives you all the. Yeah, and then the Euphrates to Egypt. Yeah. Four corners. Yeah. Good. We're good. Okay. I'm on 89 at the top right. I'm going to look in to see what time we have. We've got 20 minutes, so we can do a little bit more. Revelation 7:4 says this, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed at 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now this is a link to the book of Numbers where the men were numbered for war. And for example, as in Numbers 31:4-6, in a battle with the Midianites, 1,000 people were taken from each tribe to go and war. And so it was a balanced army, 1,000 men from each tribe. What we're seeing as he's doing 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, is we're seeing the perfect army, or a total army multiplied by itself. And when the scriptures want us to see something that's perfect, it does this. For example, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 16, we were talking earlier about the Lamb's wife. It gives us the perfection of her. And it talks about there the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city and with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And the opposite is just as true in Proverbs 26:7. Talks about the legs of the lame are not equal. So when it's talking about something that's perfectly squared like that, it's talking about perfection. So what we're really seeing here, and what I believe that this 144,000 is really talking about, is the ideal Israel. It's where all are equal, where all contribute equally, where no tribe is more important than another tribe, where every one of them is equally important. It's Israel as it was intended to be. David Chilton, I quote from him on page 90, top left column. Just read this from his quote. St. John pictures for us the ideal Israel. Israel as it was meant to be in all its perfection, symmetry, and completeness. The holy army of God mustered for battle according to her thousands. So what we're seeing here with 144,000 is not necessarily 12,000 of each one of these. Now you have to remember a little church history, a little church, little biblical history, that Nebuchadnezzar came, and you remember under Solomon's son named Rehoboam, that the nation rebelled. He heavily taxed them, and they rebelled. And they took 10 of the tribes and went and formed a northern kingdom, which was called Israel. And the southern kingdom remained of the remaining two tribes, which was Judah and And the upper 10 tribes went, and they began to do idol worship. And so what happened is God finally put up with it long enough, and he finally judged them, and he sent Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came, captured them, and then he took them and sent most of them off to foreign countries. But in the meantime, he also took people from foreign nations and brought them and put them in the northern kingdom in Israel. And those people became so mixed, can't walk anywhere. Those people became so mixed in their nationalities that there were no longer those 10 tribes. It would be impossible for there to be a pure bloodline for those tribes. Now, the southern kingdom, because it didn't move into idolatry, it stayed basically pure, which was Judah and those people. Now, what I have here, the two tribes that remained there, and it may have been Benjamin, but I'm not sure. I'm trying to think who the other tribe was. I don't think it was Levi now that I'm thinking about it, but I know that Judah was one of them. But anyhow, it may have been Levi because of the temple worship. But at any rate, what I have for you here is the three, and there's actually another one, but there's three different orders of the 12 tribes that were given in the Bible that are clear. There's actually four, but I'll mention that in just a second. But here's the order that we're given to in the Revelation that we've just read. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim. Huh?
Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin.
Okay. All right. And then, which is really strange, you know. I guess, well, Levi wasn't considered a tribe, though. That's why. Okay. Right. Right. And then in the center one, I have for you the correct birth order from Genesis, as they were birthed, actually. And then the third one is how they marched when the tabernacle moved. And that's different still. All right, and then there's another order that's given to us in Ezekiel. So we're given all of these different orders in the Bible, but you know, it doesn't really matter because if they're all equal, what difference, you know, does it really make? The fact is that nothing could happen until the people of the Lord were sealed. That's the main emphasis. No matter what tribe you were from, it's going to be a perfect sealing. It's going to be balanced. It's going to be equal. I don't have a favorite here. We're going to seal. Now, what we've got to remember is that in Jerusalem at this time, you know, that's what the church was basically made up of, was Jews. Peter was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were. And so those people were there, the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, and then it grew to 5,000. All of these people were basically Hebrew people. And when we say Jew, Jew's not accurate. Jew's not a good way of saying it. Because they were actually Hebrews, not just Jews. Jews are just those from the tribe of Judah. Now, I want to make a couple of points here before I go on. We know that this is not a literal sealing of 144 literal Hebrews. And the reason that we know that it's not is because of the mixing that I've just told you about, plus some other things. In this listing that we read in the book of Hebrews, two tribes aren't even mentioned. Dan and Ephraim are not even mentioned in there. So we know that it's not the literal sealing. But Joseph is mentioned, but Joseph was never a tribe. Do you remember the story about Joseph? Joseph, of course, was the next to the youngest brother. Benjamin was the youngest. And of course, they took him, sold him into slavery, as you know. You know the story, how it goes. Then he had two sons. Well, when Jacob and the rest of the boys moved to Egypt to begin the bondage, the 450 years of bondage that they were going to have in Egypt, when they moved to Egypt, Joseph's two sons, Joseph decided to stay at his place, and his two sons were made into tribes, which was Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph never was a tribe. But yet they have him down as a tribe here. So that tells us that we're not talking about a literal 12 tribes here. But what we're really talking about is the symbolism of the perfect, or the total, or the way it was intended to be. The 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. So I just wanted to throw that in there. What we have is the perfect ceiling. And this is what the emphasis is. It's not on the tribes. The emphasis is really on the ceiling, making sure that everybody is sealed, because everybody's going to contribute. Everybody's going to minister. Everybody's the same. The Levi is no more special than is the Benjamite. Right? No tribe is more special than is another tribe. And this is the thought here. Okay, let's read verses 9, 10, and 11, and then it'll be about time to quit. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Now, think with me. We just had the 144,000 from where? The 144,000, this is one group from the 12 tribes. This is a great multitude that no man could number from where? All nations. So what do we have? We have Jews and we have Gentiles. See? So now we're in the same chapter, but we're combining Jews and Gentiles. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And unto the Lamb. Which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now, as it was talking about all creation, every temperament, every person, every ministry, that's in heaven. All of these are worshiping along with this great multitude, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I want to just close with this thought, just finishing up with it, just a few thoughts here from this passage that we've read. See, the group is different. The 144,000 were obviously Hebrew, but this is obviously the Gentile group, nations and tongues. And it was a group more than any man could number. And my point in closing is this, is do we have any idea how powerful the gospel is? How powerful the Holy Spirit that we have to have with us all the time to work a seal in people. It is so awesome when you think about it. No, we hear how people resist the gospel, and I think we emphasize that, and we have more faith sometimes in their resisting than we really have in the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. There's no nation that can resist it. There's no kindred that can resist it. There's no people that can resist it. There's no tongue that can resist it. It is powerful. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is a power in the gospel that I think that we need to really develop faith in. And when we talk to somebody about Jesus, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God, I think that we need to change our mentality into that they, from their resisting me, to they ain't got a chance. Nobody can resist it. Every person, every individual that we have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus about is influenced by it. Now, they may not fall on their face right that moment, but there are seeds planted, something takes place, and they cannot resist this gospel of the kingdom of God. And I really want to change my thinking. You know, I think I'm just as like anyone else. You know, I feel like there's a resistance and they don't receive what I've got to tell them or want to talk to them about. But I think I want to change to where you ain't got a chance. You know, you're coming in. You cannot resist the power of the gospel of salvation. And I want to encourage you. You know, I really do. No one is immune to this gospel. It will get through anyone's heart. It will get in there. And what the great thing is that these people were removed from the great tribulation. They were sealed and they were removed from the great tribulation. And I think that's what we really need to know, is that if we are really ministers carrying the seal and ministering the gospel and sealed ourselves with him, that there's no great tribulation that's ever going to stop us. No great tribulation is ever going to get us. We're going to go on and we're going to do what God's called us to do. Amen? All right. Any questions real quick?
So where do they get the 944,000?
I've got you those. And I was debating whether I wanted to go over there and look at their theologies or what, you know, whether to go there. What they are is, and you can read it. I've got it in there for you, the dispensational doctrine. These are 144,000 special Jews who are going to evangelize the world after the Holy Spirit is taken and after the rapture of the church and after everybody's gone. These 144,000 Jews are going to do something that the church has not been able to do in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. These 144,000 Jews are going to evangelize the world. And
the,
you know, without the Holy Spirit, without, you know, that's right.
So.
Yes.
Then what are they?
Pardon?
Would they be from the tribe of Judah then?
If they say they are Jew, that's what they're saying. Then again, you have to realize that those tribes divided, and the northern 10 tribes, they're just, and some of the, you know, in the southern tribe, which is called Judah, the southern tribe did remain. They kept their genealogies. Now, some of them did, but just the Jews did. That's why they call them Jews. But actually, they're Hebrews. You know, they're Hebrew people.
And so really the only ones that were saved were the ones that fled because they were following the Christian doctrine. Is that not right?
The ones that were saved. Right, right. Well, Jesus said, and I've got it in your notes. I just didn't get it today. It's in your notes where it says, I'll show it to you real quick. Jesus had told him, it's in here, it's in these specific notes. I just didn't. Okay, it's on page 87. Right column, two-thirds down, Luke 21:20. And it's in the context of the sealing of the foreheads there. Luke 21:20 says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem," this is Jesus telling these guys, "when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries there countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And he goes on, you know, in this context here, and he's talking about, you know, pray that you're not given suck in those days. Pray that it's not winter. Pray that it's not the Sabbath, you know, and don't go back to the rooftop, you know, and somehow we've changed that to the rapture. That's not the rapture, man. That's better get out of Dodge.
Give them what?
Pardon?
Did they pray they not get
what? That's what Jesus told them. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that you don't have a baby that you're given suck to, is what he's.
Oh.
Pray that, you know, if you see it happen, and don't go back to the rooftop to get your clothes, you know, and we've taught that somehow as the rapture, you know. It's always, well, what difference does it make if it's winter or summer? What difference does, you know, am I going to take my suitcase with me? I mean, what's this all about? But anyway, but that's how we've taken that scripture and used it and misused it. Are you going to say something? Okay, all right, good.
That one always.
A lot of amazement. What's that? No, there is a mark of the beast that's in chapter 13. We'll get it when we get there, and it's in the same revelation, but it's the mark of the beast, which is the mark of man. It's not the mark. It's the mark of man, and we'll look at it how if you'll look at it, it's Nero. So we'll see that too. But let me bless the food. Any other questions? Good. Father, we thank you for the time together. Lord, I thank you for stirring our hearts, our minds, making us think, making us be real. Lord, I ask you just to bless this food now for our fellowship and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.